All right. Good morning, Melbourne Church. All right. Great to be with everyone here this morning. You know, I've been asked this question recently. What must I know before baptism? And what I've learned really quickly just by grabbing my Bible, I have not read the Bible through that lens yet. I've been quite fascinated. I've studied baptism very much in depth. I wrote a 25-page paper on it in college, but I never read it through this lens. And I've got some really interesting things to share this morning, but this question comes up, you know, adults that have never been immersed, they want to know, what do I need to know before I do this? Sometimes parents come to me and they're like, what do I need to share with my child before I know that they're ready, because I don't want it to be a meaningless baptism, and I don't want to discourage them either. So how do I handle that? And, you know, there's some tension, there's some anxiety, and that's legitimate, that comes with the questioning of baptism. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you the best attempt that I've got at handling a topic this big in one sermon. So it's not comprehensive. It's well put together, in my opinion, but I may be a little biased of my own material. But I like it. And I think it's a great spot to start for anyone. And in my opinion, as I've said before, I do not have the answers. I'm not going to give any answers because I don't have them. I will give you my response to where I'm at in the study of Scripture right now. I might go home and study something tonight and learn something I didn't know this morning. So keep that in mind. I am continually growing. But to begin in this, to begin with Jesus, let's look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And this is when Jesus first got his ministry started. He's walking around through all of Galilee is what the verse before this says. And then the text says that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel. To proclaim means to preach and to teach. So he is teaching, preaching, and proclaiming the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom. And in Christianity, the gospel or the good news, it's always about what God has done for sinful mankind and how to put a human being back in a right relationship with God. That is the core of the gospel. And the good news is simply that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. It's quite simple. I can't boil it down any less than that and keep it accurate. So the gospel of the kingdom is that the king has now arrived, and he is absolutely sovereign. He is on his throne, and he is the ultimate ruler of mankind, of this entire planet. All the way back to Adam and Eve, and all the way to the last person that will ever live. That's who Jesus is. And when he began his ministry, he preached that the kingdom was now available for anyone, any human being that was willing to live under his authority. And I think that's absolutely beautiful. It gives me hope. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I've always been saved, okay? I've had some rough years as an adult, and I needed to know this. You see, I needed to know this. I was baptized as an adult, and I needed to know some things. And these are things that have helped me. But just to simply to understand that salvation is there for the taking, church. It's not exclusive for this person or that person. It is for anyone that is willing to love Jesus and to love making him his king and to absolutely learn to love his kingdom ways and let them become a part of one's life to where you don't have to ask them if they're a Christian or not. You can look at them. And you can see Jesus oozing out of their eyes and out of their choices, and you know who they belong to. Amen? Now that's real Christianity. That's what Scripture describes. In John 18:37, Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And in this passage, Jesus confirms that he is king, and he begins speaking of his kingly mission. And this is one of Jesus' purpose statements. There are many, but this is one of them. And this verse says that, and in Jesus' own words, he says, "I was born for the purpose of becoming king." King with a capital K. That's who he is. And he came to testify to the truth, and his kingdom, church, is a kingdom of absolute truth. So everyone who is on the side of truth listens to what Jesus has to say. They buy into his authority. And that's why anyone considering baptism, this is the launch point. This is the foundational piece to Christianity. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, we know that Jesus is king, but where did he get his authority? I mean, he didn't say, "I want to be king." That's not how it works. It's not how it worked with Jesus. His authority came from the Father, and we know this because of John chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. This is what is also known as the high priestly prayer in the garden before Jesus goes to the cross. And in this moment, Jesus, lifting his eyes to heaven, he said to the Father, "Father, you gave your Son authority over all flesh." What I want you to see is that King Jesus, with all authority in heaven and on earth, given to him by the Father, not taken up by himself, given as a gift, as a mission, Jesus gives three last commands to humanity before he is ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And these are his last three commands. And I believe they show exactly what he wants as the core mission of his church to be. Now we're going to pick up in Matthew 28, 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says that the following three things are non-negotiable in becoming a disciple or a follower of him. And number one is quite simple. If I can get this thing to change, there it is. Be a disciple. You be a disciple. And disciples are both learners as well as followers, because they learn from Jesus as they follow him. And disciples commit to serving Jesus for the rest of their lives. It's not, "I'm going to go get dunked in water, go to church once a week, and then check out the rest of my life." That's not Christianity. That's an imitation. That's false. True Christianity signs up to die to themselves. They sign up to go hang themselves on a cross in the flesh and to be resurrected with Jesus Christ and identify as a new human being. You get a new DNA spiritually, and it's a new identity with a brand new name, and you are not the same when you come out of the water, because you come out to be a Christian. And you cannot be a Christian without being a disciple, and a lot of people don't understand that. So I want to make sure I articulate that well in my preaching, in any conversations that I'm in. But disciples commit to serving Jesus for the rest of their lives, and as they go through life, they do that with a wholehearted purpose of serving the King. And they look for opportunities to make more disciples by sharing the reason for their own hope and the reason why they put their allegiance into Jesus as King. They're ready to do that at any given moment. That's what it means to be a disciple. But number two, Jesus says you have to be a baptized disciple. He does not leave that open for negotiation or discussion. He says that's what Christians do. So anyone who wants to follow Jesus must be baptized, because that's what Jesus wants. That's what he wants. And he lets us know that. But number three, you must be a baptized disciple that learns to obey all of Jesus' commands. So a new baptized disciple, they have to be willing to do everything that Jesus commanded, and not instantly, okay? You don't go in the water and come out and just do everything he commanded. You sign up to, "Hey, I'm going to learn this, and I'm going to practice it, and I'm going to apply this to my life for the rest of my life." So, yeah, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. I'm going to pick up some things in the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm also going to dive into the Word on my own. I'm going to discuss that with my family. I'm going to discuss that with family members, with co-workers. This man right here evangelizes to more people in 5 minutes at the dollar store than some of us may have in our whole life, because I've heard it. And you make me proud. You make me proud. Now that's influence. And that's not because you have to. That's because you love God and you love people. That's the core of discipleship. The absolute core. So there is a parallel passage to this found in Mark 16, 15 and 16. This is where Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." Now I'm going to hit three Greek definitions because I believe they're of utter importance. And then I'm really fixing to hit baptism, but you got to know what you're being baptized into, you see. And I think sometimes we get in a little too big a hurry there. The word believe in verse 16 in the Greek lexicon is defined as to have faith, to trust, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Jesus Christ. And the word baptism here is defined as to immerse, to dip under, to make one soaked and fully wet. I kind of giggled when I read that in the lexicon. It's like they leave nothing to the imagination. To submerge and to plunge. Then when we come to the word saved, I think this is the most critical one. In Greek, it means to rescue, to deliver, to heal, to preserve. God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin and into His provisions of safety. Now, I didn't put this on your handout, but I read the Greek article that comes on down and defines this further, and it says to make one a partaker of the salvation given by Christ. So, this is really critical in understanding baptism. Now, Jesus teaches that belief and faith must be developed before a person is baptized, so that's a big deal. If anyone refuses to believe and they're baptized without faith, Jesus says they will not be saved, they will be condemned. So I think we need to understand this critical piece because Jesus makes a massive distinction right here. And I think sometimes we read over it and miss it, or at least I have. So it was good for me in this study to slow down and look at these definitions. But I want to suggest four things that faith includes. It's not limited to these four. They just show up here in Scripture. But number one is the entrusting of one's soul to the care of Christ. That's faith. But also believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a question we ask at every baptism. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So faith also includes, number three, believing that God exists, as well as number four, believing that God rewards those who sincerely seek Him. He wants to bless you, and He wants to bless you richly now and eternally. So ultimately, faith must be developed and then immersed into water and baptized. Now, the Greek lexicon, I'm going to skip that. We're going to move on through that. Let's go to Acts 15:7. Here, this is where we really turn towards more of the meat, you know, to lay onto this foundation. God chose me to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news, the gospel, and believe. Now, this one's just very simple. But hearing the word of the gospel, it helps one to grow in their belief and in their faith. Because if you're not hearing and taking in the word of God, you have nothing to believe in. So that one's kind of simple, but it's important. 1 Peter 3, 20-21 gets a little more important. God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only eight people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective, or baptism is effective, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to say here is that Noah and his family, his family's lives were saved because they escaped through the water. Okay, that is the Greek definition of save in verse 20. But notice that the word save also shows up in verse 21, and they are not the same Greek word, and they do not have the same definition. This is really critical. In verse 21, we read that the ark and Noah's family escaping through the water, this is a picture of baptism in the New Testament church, and it also saves you. But the Greek word is used in verse 21 for saved is the same one we just read. Look at to rescue, to deliver, to heal, to preserve, God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin and into His provisions of safety, to make one a partaker of the salvation by Christ. So what I want to show you is that just simple and straightforward. There's no interpretation here. There's no bias. There is no opinion. It is just the raw fact of just opening up the Bible and looking at it with no bias whatsoever and looking at the definitions. Jesus and Peter both say that salvation comes by faith that is immersed. It doesn't come by faith alone. James actually says that that's a myth. He will tell you clearly, faith alone does not save. So we need to see this. We need to just see, what does the Bible actually teach without any bias? I think that is one of the most critical factors we can consider. Now, Peter brings up a prerequisite to baptism. And I got a little bit of a kick out of this, but a bad conscience actually has to be developed before you can be baptized. I mean, you got to know that you're a sinner that needs a Savior. And to be saved is clearly to be rescued from sin. We can see that. But church, if you're going to be rescued from sin, you have to have an unclean conscience to be rescued from. So, yeah, you got to have some sin and some nasty, dirty things in your life to be rescued from. So if you're to the point that you recognize that, baptism is for you. If you need to get that fixed with God. That's one of the things that we simply know a person is now ready. And at that point, Romans 10:9, if you openly declare, you confess that Jesus is Lord. And Lord means sovereign ruler, the one that calls the shots in my life. It means I'm going to actually obey Him, not just believe He exists, but actually do what He says. I'm going to put those two together. When that happens, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the same definition that's already on your paper. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. He's talking to the men who killed Jesus. And he says, God made Him both Lord and Messiah. That means ruler and Savior is what that is. And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when our own sin pierces our hearts, church, it's time to repent. It's time to turn to God and turn away from darkness and actually do something about the sin that's in our lives. That's when we know. And that's when we receive the forgiveness of sins as well as the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So before baptism, you actually have to call sin what it is. And you don't toy with it anymore. You don't wink at it. And you don't remove one definition because you don't like it and add another because you do. You know, we don't have that kind of privilege. We've just got to read the Word of God for what it is when we open it up and read it. And I believe that's where we gain our greatest wisdom. And I believe that's where we gain our greatest blessing as well. So At this point, I'm just going to wind it all down and ask this question. So when is someone ready to be baptized? Okay. Well, those who believe in Jesus in the New Testament, church, they're baptized into Him. You go read the book of Acts, you've got 9 conversion examples. Go look at what happened. Go read the book of Acts and just look at what happened in those conversions. It is very telling. But also, look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. I mean, in verse 41, we read, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So 3,000 people believed what Peter had to say, and they were baptized because of what he said. And my question is, what did he say? I want to know. Well, go read Acts chapter 2. Go read it. And it'll tell you exactly what Peter preached. And it'll show you what is the prerequisites before baptism and what are some of the blessings that come after baptism. Go read Acts chapter 2. It's excellent read, and it's very helpful to know that. But, you know, maybe you've got a child thinking about baptism. Maybe you've got a grandchild thinking about baptism. Maybe you're leading an adult in a study in baptism and you want to make sure you're leading them in the right direction. And maybe you want to be baptized and you've never done it, but you don't know if you're ready for it. You know, maybe that's where you're at. I believe that at times there are too many requirements that have been placed on baptism. I believe that I have seen people go to this extreme over here, and the extreme is we'll baptize anybody for anything. And it's done flagrantly. It's done irresponsibly. But then I believe we see this other extreme. Well, you don't know enough, and just all these things are tacked on, and a person that is trying to come to Jesus is being discouraged, and the anxiety of the person is rubbing off on them. And I have seen this happen more than once. People that have been discouraged to not be baptized, I've watched them turn to atheism. I've watched them turn to not coming back to church. And I see them now as adults that are in their 30s. And some of them were in my youth groups I used to teach before I came here. When they were discouraged like that by adults when they were young, they left the church in their 20s. They left. And they didn't come back. They're still not back today, because I talked to one of them, sister, just a few months ago. And we cried and prayed together for her brother. See, that's what happens when we run to extremes. So what I have really tried to do well is put a balanced gospel together in this presentation. And I believe this is exactly what you need to get launched into Christianity. And I'm just going to wrap it up right here. I want to give you the bullet points. This is what I believe a person needs. I think they need to know these things. I think they need to study them for themselves, take their time. But I also believe they need to be praying to God and have a parent or a close friend pray with them about these things. Number one, you must believe and hear the good news of the gospel. Start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. That's going to tell you what the gospel is very explicitly. I didn't put it on your paper and I missed it. That's why I'm mentioning it. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 4. Write that one down. But ultimately, you believe that Jesus is King with all authority. Number two, you must develop a growing belief and a faith that gradually increases. Nowhere in the Bible does it say what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11 says. Peter says, if your faith is increasing and growing, that's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how you go to heaven. We don't have any clearer instructions of how to go to heaven than that chapter. Number three, you must repent of sins. And I want to say something on the repenting of sins. That doesn't mean that you have to stop all of your sins immediately. No one in Scripture stopped all their sins immediately. 3,000 people were not immersed in one day and they stopped sinning. That's just unreasonable, okay? That's not how life works. What baptism is, it's a commitment to turn to God and begin to living by His ways the best that we can. That's the bottom line. Because if we had to wait for people to be perfect, no one would ever be immersed again. Salvation would end. That would be the end of it. But what baptism is, it's where you sign up, church, to wrestle with sin rather than ignore it. And the best example I have seen, this is going to be a rerun for some of you, but for some of you in this room, you haven't heard this. A grandfather, a Native American grandfather, took his grandson out to have a rite of initiation into manhood. And he was teaching him about these things overnight. And the grandfather told the grandson, he said, "I have two wolves that are raging in a war with one another inside of me." And the young man that was entering into adulthood, he looked up at his grandfather and he said, "Which one's winning?" And he said, "The one that you feed the most." So what do you feed the most? Do you feed sin more than you feed holiness and righteousness? See, that determines the direction of a Christian's life. That determines, is your repentance real or not? And you can read the bulletin article on that one for a little more. But number four, you must confess Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead. And number five, you must become a committed disciple of Jesus. And again, at the center of being a disciple is loving God and simply loving people. And it's a mature love. It's not an immature love. It is a love that is described in the red letters of Jesus Christ. That's how we're to love. That's how we're to love. And that takes a high level of maturity and repentance and a high love of God and a high respect of people to humble ourselves to extend real love. That's not easily done. You're not going to do that without the Holy Spirit of God. And we need that. But church, we've got to count the cost of discipleship before baptism, whether we're a child or whether we're an adult. And we've got to make sure that that's what we really want for the rest of our lives. Because these are wedding vows to God, is what these are. We don't take any less our covenant relationship with God than we would to our spouse. It is the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing. But if you're on board with the things that I've talked about up to this point, I believe you're ready to be baptized, whether you're a child or adult, because the Word of God is consistent. It does not vary. The standard of God stays the same no matter what your age is. And, you know, maybe you don't need to know every little detail I just said, because one of the things is we do continue to grow after we become Christians. Amen? Thank God for that. Thank God for His grace. And He keeps growing us and maturing us as time goes by. So we all learn more as we grow in our Christian walk. And I'll leave you with what I think the main thing is to know. Church, sin is absolutely removed in baptism. One is at absolute peace with God, where there was once hostility. I don't think there's anything more important for a child or an adult to know than that. And from that moment, life now moves in a kingdom-shaped direction. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very Lord Jesus Christ we have peace through, he says your faith has to be baptized in order to be valid. So, yes, we're justified by faith. We are saved by faith, and we're justified and saved when our faith is baptized. So all of those things have to come together. We don't segment the Bible apart and pick out the parts that we like. We put it together. And that's what I have attempted to do the best of my ability for this morning. But just remember, baptism's not the end of the road. It's the absolute beginning. And it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that's a lifelong journey. And the way that I see it, the way that Scripture describes it, it's something that we continue to learn and grow in till the day we die. And there's a lot more I'd want to say about this, but something I didn't write into this that I need to make known. If If you need help getting a testimony ready, come and talk to me privately. If you need help teaching this to a child, come and see me or give me a call. This stuff is not easy to handle, and I've handled it for years, and I may not know how to do that perfectly, but I've got experience with it, and I'm very willing to jump into your lives and help the best that I possibly can. So just know that that offering is there. And if you need a copy of this manuscript, I'll give it to you. I mean, you've got the verses in your hands, but this can thicken it up. And this lesson will also be on the internet, so you can go to our website if you need to re-listen to it, just to help you out in any situations in life. But we are going to sing a song of invitation. And right now, if there's anyone that wants to be reconnected to God in a close, meaningful way, and you've been separated from Him from your own sin, if you're ready to repent of that and really turn away from that and step to God, I would love to pray with you right now. Or if you are ready to be immersed into Jesus Christ, I would love to help you in that as well. So if you would, please come forward as we stand and sing.